Go ahead and so glad that you're here. We're going to tackle a little more thoughts on the ideas of authority, leadership, servanthood tonight. I would let you know that we had the pleasure and joy of baptizing Scott into Christ about an hour ago here in this room. And so please pray for Scott and his family. And it's possible that his brother Alan might come and be part of us. But Scott is in his final days in this life. And he made a confession of faith and was baptized into Christ. So, and one of you were the Lord used one of you to allow that to happen and be a reality. And I think I'm so thankful to the Lord for the way he works, aren't you? We can't go around guessing or knowing how things might happen and why they happen necessarily. We just trust the Lord allow his workings and the hearts of other people to respond. And I'm thankful for those of you who are ready to help in whatever ways that you are doing that. I don't necessarily have any updates. Tomorrow, Ed Williams, our brother in Christ, who also was baptized into Christ here, his services are tomorrow. Morris has gone to Illinois to be there at the visitation and the graveside. And I'm going to mail Jan, his wife, a card. And if you're here and would like to sign it, Miriam now has it. So there's not a lot of people present that can do that. But if you let me know that you want to do that, I will wait for you to do it. So you can text me that you want me to wait before I mail it. It's not necessarily urgent. So if you'd like to sign that card and make a note to Jan, she has cared for Ed so well for so long. He has been ill health for so long. And the way she has cared for him is just, it's really a real amazement to me. So I know that none of you have met her, but I spent time there and stayed in their home with them. And she's a wonderful person and needs our encouragement. So is there anything else that you would say or tell me? I'll pause here so you can say it. Go ahead.
My mom's surgery went well yesterday.
Oh, good.
And today she is not feeling the pain that she was feeling, but she is feeling, I guess, pain from the operation.
Right. So
hopefully it'll all wane in the next few days and she's gotten some relief from it. But it sounds like she already has. So thanks for
that. That is good news for a spinal, that type of surgery.
Yeah.
Well, I hope she gets some relief. So,
and she's going into rehab home on Friday.
So that is Betty, Joe's mom, Betty. And I guess you brought it up, so I'm going to mention my mom. My mom had to run over. She got her cataract surgery on her second eye Tuesday. And she had to end up back in Columbia today to go to a retina specialist. That's all I know. She's having some trouble with it. So it's going to be a while to know if her retina has a tear in it or not. But it doesn't look like it today. But there is some concern for that. So, and there's a lot of other things going on in people's lives. If you missed it, Mountain Home, Arkansas, Church of Christ, Mountain Home, Church of Christ in Arkansas, is going to be sending items that they collect over to add to the relief of all the Ukrainian refugees that are arriving in Poland. Bill Ferguson told me about that. It's is it on Facebook, the list?
Yes.
So the list is on Facebook or Mountain Home Church of Christ website. I'm sure we'll have it. If you want to know what that is, I just don't have it. I just found out about it, but you let me know. I'll try to get something put together before Sunday. anything else? Yeah. Well, I'm glad that you're here. Let me tell you that the Fergusons, Miriam, Tammy, Ahart, and Charlotte are here with me in the auditorium. And on Zoom are Joe and Janine, and Janelle, I guess. And Sean is here with Annette, maybe. And Lisa and Marilyn would be Carl as well. Stephanie, hello, Stephanie. And Carl and Clarice and Marianne. I'm glad you're here, Marianne and Ruth. Glad you could join us. Well, if there's not anything else, we'll begin here we're going to read Galatians chapter 3 here in a little bit. Let's have a prayer before we do that. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the wonderful sunshine and the beautiful weather that you blessed us with. I thank you that you have brought Scott to come home and to... We thank you that you honor his heart. We pray that the things that have taken place here, and as he was immersed into your son, that he continues to grow in his desire for you and to do more and more things that are right. We thank you for the grace you portray and you offer every one of us. We thank you for that. Pray that our faith would grow because of your great love for us, having forgiven us and received us as your children. And I thank you for the joy of sharing that with Scott and his family today. And Lord, I pray that you be with us as we study your word. I pray that you help us to know deeper and deeper your purposes for us and how we are to see the things that are happening around us. I pray for those who suffer, especially the Christians and the innocent ones in the in Ukraine, and the ones that are being forced to do things that they otherwise would never do. Probably many of us will never face that, Father, but we pray that those that are forced to do so would find your grace and mercy, and that you provide strength and comfort. Father, we know that you give us a life, and you give it to us abundantly through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to be thankful and recognize that all we are and all we have comes from you, and it is enough, and it's beyond anything we could ever hope for or ever deserve. So thankful that you care for us the way you do. And that's my prayer in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Before we continue our discussion about authority and leadership, servanthood, are you able to hear me okay? Charlotte, can you hear me okay? No?
Okay. I'm wondering if I could use my telephone and put you on,
yeah,
on the phone.
Do you have a way to put it in your ear?
Yeah, I can hold it here. Is it okay if I do it?
There will be a delay, but yes.
There'll what?
There will be a delay on your end.
Oh,
you'll see my lips move, and then you'll eventually hear what I say.
I can sit way over there.
That won't make any difference. You can sit right there and do it. It's fine.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, we need to get something maybe. I'm sorry.
You have earbuds here in your bag?
No, but they're...
I'm going to see if I have some.
Okay. You might look on my desk. If you've already turned to Galatians chapter 3, I want us to consider, kind of as a continuation of what we talked about last week. You know, we looked in particular at what Jesus said, that leadership as it is viewed by the world at large, is not the way that leadership as Christians is to be practiced or understood. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29, I think give us a framework for how to view one another, no matter what our place, the place that where we've been placed within the body of Christ. And last week, I'm going to revisit, I hope, Romans chapter 12, that speaks about each and every one of us that have been given a gift, the gift of ministry or the gift of service by God for every single one of us. And I hope to revisit that. But I want you to think for a moment with Paul about you and I in the church and one another. And if you really think about it, a very great portion of, well, Paul's writing and Peter and even John's, but Paul in particular, is because of the interrelationship within church, the church body, the local church body, okay? And so Paul writes this letter we call Galatians, and he says here in verse 26, speaking about all of those that have found that
Travis, Charlotte needs to mute herself.
Yeah, I'm hearing that. Okay, how about that? Does that work? Is that good?
Much better.
Okay, all right. Is it helping you at all, Charlotte?
Well, no, I don't hear anything.
Okay. Is her sound up?
Okay. I'm gonna run home, listen.
Okay.
Otherwise, I'd be sitting there. Sorry.
Charlotte didn't bring her hearing aids, and she couldn't hear a single thing I was saying. So she was trying to listen to Zoom on the phone, and so that's what was going on there. Let's read the verses, Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. So this text, it's actually quite a wonderful text. Fellow heirs, these fellow heirs are pictured here as sons, for you are all sons of God through faith. And what's interesting about that, while the word sons is somewhat speaks of maleness, it actually speaks of position in the context of this verse, because Paul takes away any distinction between male or female, or slave or free, right, or Greek or Jew. He takes he removes all distinction, and he says very clearly, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. And then he takes away all the any distinctions that they might have and says, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So this cuts down to or takes away, gets down to the core, that whatever is in us where we make or hold distinctions, okay? If we hold distinctions in a way, you remember what James says? That if the way you act with one another, the way what he was telling them, you are sinning because you're making distinctions one from another. You know, when they were talking about, okay, so the, if the rich man comes in nice clothes, or a poor man comes in and you tell him to sit here or sit there, you're making distinctions. And so this also cuts to the core, because James puts this in terms of holding self, okay, above, or holding self below another in Christ Jesus. And so both this verse here in Galatians, what we talked about previous weeks in James, cuts to the core and says that our interactions with other people, really everywhere, now this is speaking in Galatians very specifically to the church, are to be heavily permeated in humility. Our lives, our spirits, our the way we function, that humility with one another, in deference to one another, okay? And that places, that understanding places one another above. Philippians told us very clearly to consider one another more important. Remember that study, some of you? That to consider one another at a higher place, or at a, as more important than yourself. So that theme is very strong. And when we think about authority, or we think about leadership and servanthood, I believe that that must inform our view of that, okay? Because for one, how you view someone that is in, has been given the place of authority or leadership, or is serving in any sort of way, you must see yourself as Christ sees you, as described in the text. And how does the text see, if someone is kind of above you, or has authority or leadership in the church, is there any way in which you are not equal to them? There is in no way are you not equal to them as it pertains to the promises of God and being equal heirs in Christ Jesus, right? Or let's say you're the one in leadership or authority. If you were to look down on anybody in any way in the church, well, what's wrong with you, right? That's not humility. That's not an understanding of the very scripture that you might propose to teach. You see what I'm saying? So it goes both ways. And so we need to have sometimes we need to have corrective lenses to understand how we see ourselves, how we see others within the church. And when we do that, this also, by the way, would cut into husband and wife relationships, right? Okay. And how we view one another in that. Elders, deacons, evangelists, maybe even, what about apostles and prophets? Is that also true for apostles and prophets? It's not a trick question I'm asking. It has to be true, doesn't it? It has to be true. Because even Paul himself is using himself as an example. He said, remember what he said? I am the least of you, you know, the greatest of sinners, and I'm the least of you. Okay. So, our churches, the congregations, what's wrong, babe? You could just point up there and I would do it, and there'd be less in it. Okay, so the congregations, what I'm trying to say here, must reside. We've got to live and dwell in selfless servanthood, in deference to one another. And that's what we talked about when we kind of ended on last Wednesday night. Were we on Zoom only? I think we were. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, And so I want to circle back around to Romans 12, not right now. I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 13 first, because I want us to kind of, as you're turning to Hebrews, I want to ask you if you've had any thoughts, something that you'd like to say about authority, leadership, servanthood, particularly within the church. You know, something about maybe the way Jesus has phrased it, how we view one another.
Travis, I think all those things are not, they're not just bestowed on somebody. They're actually a calling to serve in that way.
I don't think everybody can hear you, and that's not your fault. Okay, Joe says, Joe, say that again, because I'm gonna argue with you just a little.
Well, I don't think it's something that is necessarily bestowed on a person by
not
others.
Bestowed.
But it's more of a calling by the Spirit to bring yourself to a level where you can be and serve in that position.
Okay, if you're in a place of a point of, if you're in a leadership role or have some authority within the church.
Yes.
So I think my counter thought on it is that a calling coexists with being given the responsibility. That if you take the responsibility for yourself, that's not a calling. But if you are given that authority, you will. It is your calling. That calling is yours. Okay. So it's a very interesting topic. Calling versus having a certain role bestowed upon you. So I would. I think right now I'm thinking about them as being almost synonymous, meaning, and I don't mean that they're completely equal, but they can't be separated from one another.
I think sometimes men get motivated to be in that leadership position because it's their own personal drive to do it.
Okay.
You know, that's kind of what I'm, you know,
okay.
And then people will say, oh, he's a great leader. Well, let's put him in this position to do this. Whereas a natural calling of Christ pushing you that way or wanting you to fulfill that because you are that kind of a person, then I think it's a different role you take on because you're doing it in a loving way and you're doing it in the way that we're talking about here, that Christ wants it done.
Yeah, so you're speaking to...
Does that make sense now? Or I mean, that's kind
of... Yeah, that does help me. I think what you're talking about is how churches get really messed up.
Exactly.
When you put people take leadership that hasn't been given to them by the Lord, or they are in places of positions or doing jobs that they're not called to do, okay? They really haven't been given, and they don't, and the calling is given to you. And if you accept that calling, here's what I think I would say, Joe. If you accept that calling and you open yourself to that calling, the authority that you have to do it is from God.
Exactly. Yes.
That.
Yeah. Work? That's, you know, it's coming from God, not the man.
But if you're doing it by, let's say, some people are pressed into service of leadership, and they're given the authority to do it by the people. And that's messed up.
Yeah.
That Jesus said, no, this comes from God. Okay. And so it's from the top down. That's the first thing we talked about 3 weeks ago, or two weeks ago. This is from the top down. Okay. Not from the bottom up like we do democracy. That's from the bottom up. Everybody votes on their favorite guy. That's not the way it is in the New Testament. So. Anybody else? That's a good thing to discuss. Hebrews chapter 13. I want to view the or look at the fact that we could rightfully call those who God has given authority to, those who've been called to it, and they've accepted the call and God has given them authority, leaders, okay? Leaders in our English language and in the context that leaders are understood. In Hebrews chapter 13, 7 through 17, there are, from 7 to 17, there's leaders mentioned in both of that, where the word is in verse 7 and in verse 17. And it says in verse 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Okay, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Back to verse 7 here for just a minute. They're leaders, okay? Or remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. Whoever spoke the word of God to you, can you think about some people in your life that did that? Did they lead you? Did they led you to what? They led you to the Lord, or they led you by speaking the word of God to you. And when you think about them, Paul's admonition about them is to very specifically consider the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Okay. Then we get further on down, verse 17. It seems very clear that there are those who are under others' authority. It says, obey your leaders. Okay. So these are called leaders. Are there people under the authority of other human beings in the church? Are there people under the authority, under some kind of authority, that they're to obey? Yes, that's true, right? And so we're called leaders, okay? And it says submit to them. So obey them, submit to them. I don't know what else you want to call this than one person having authority over another, right? You just can't get away from that. So it's right that we call certain people leaders. And what is it that makes a person, what is that person's role? What's been given them? What have they been called to do? Is very serious. What does verse 17 say? They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Is that a job any of us would truly seek? Is that a role that we can seek or should seek? Or if God calls us to it, we either accept the responsibility and he gifts us with the authority. But if he gives us the call to do this and we reject the call, we reject the authority. So we're talking about those who have accepted it, okay? Does that make sense? And because they've accepted it from God, those of us under that authority are told to do what? We call them leaders, that word in the English. We're told to obey, to submit to them. And the reason we do that is because they keep watch over our souls as those who give an account. Now, this speaks to a whole lot of what we kind of, I referred to when, you remember when the centurion sent for Jesus to come and heal his servant, but Jesus was on the way and said, well, you don't have to come because you have, I tell someone to go and you do it. And you also, you can just heal him right where you're at. You don't need to bother yourself. You tell them, you tell the sickness to leave and it'll go. So there's an understanding that the authority Jesus had came from God. That's who he claimed gave him the authority, right? And there's a recognition here in this text, although it's not spelled out here, that God is the one who gives authority. That's why we can and should submit to those who it's been given to, right? So, and those people have a responsibility to keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And then the writer of Hebrews makes a point to let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. I don't know if that's a warning. What is that? That this would be unprofitable for you. I think it's a general statement, not a condemnation. But what does it call us to do for those that fill the role of leader? What does it call us to do? To be obedient, to submit.
So that they can have joy in what they're
doing. Okay. Miriam says, not very loudly, to be obedient so that they can have joy. Yeah, but no.
Well, it says so that they may do this.
Okay.
So the leader may do this.
Okay. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. Okay, so we do it, we submit, any of us would submit because it's right before the Lord, because we're submitting to God when we do it, okay? And one of the motivations, one of the outcomes of us doing that, to obey and submit to them, is to do it in such a way that it's a joy, okay? And if we recognize that one that is has that place, first of all, is equal heirs with us, right? Completely equal heirs with us. And therefore, we're submitting to the Lord. And can you, if you've ever had children, you know what Paul's talking about here. Can children obey you and still do it in such a way that it causes you grief? Or can they obey you with, you know how a child has, it's like, for the most part, children are not able to conceal their true feelings about things. They may say, yes, ma'am, with this huge scowl on their face and stomp away to go clean their room, right? Isn't that a joy? It's just a joy to hear them in there slamming stuff around and filling up their closet and all of that stuff. Are they obeying? Have they submitted to you? Okay, so that happens in the church. You know, this happens in the church. Well, I'll do it, but boy, I'm going to sure grumble about it and make a lot of noise, and you're not going to like it. People don't say that. Okay, people don't say that. But they say that by their actions. And one of the biggest actions I see in the church is passive aggression, passive aggressive behavior. It's really amazing. Okay. Anyway, that's an aside. So it would be unprofitable for any of us to do this, okay, to do it in such a way that causes grief and not joy. So for those under authority, they are to remember them, verse 1, submit, obey, verse 17, and honor them, okay? So, because they're going to give an account. They have to give an account for the authority that they've been given, right? And the authority that they've been given is to watch over your souls. So He only works when our ambition to be servants, this kind of speaks to what Joe was saying, is our ambition to be servants is the primary objective for all of us. No matter who we are or what role we fill, is we're to be servants, right? If we follow Christ and we walk the way he walked, you remember when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples? What did he say to do? He said, what I've done to you today, do to one another as I have done to you, right? And so people that are given the responsibility of authority or leadership, they, in exercising that role given to them by God, are washing feet. And it is difficult work, right? You know that it's difficult work, okay? But they do it because they have a focus on serving the Lord and serving his church. So that's what Jesus exampled, and that's what Jesus teaches. So any thoughts you have? Does authority in the church sometimes go wrong? Does authority between husband and wife, does that get misunderstood and go wrong? Yeah, there's a lot of ways that happens. I don't know what you guys think, but there's an entire discussion taking place in scholarship and in the religious world today regarding women's roles and men's roles right now. Do you realize why that's being discussed? It's a legitimate topic, men's roles and women's roles. And what we're talking about here on Wednesday night, it is related to that. Okay, it's related to that as well. So it's a complicated topic. And if anybody's interested in doing some Wednesday night Bible studies on that, let me know. I don't want to take us someplace that you're not interested in, but you should be aware that it's an important topic in my mind. It's an important topic in the minds of the society in which we live. So I want you to think about Peter and for a minute. Did I interrupt anybody that wanted to say anything? Did I give you a chance? Think about Peter for a minute and how Peter responded. Does Peter have authority? What kind of authority did Peter have? Somebody talk to me. What kind of authority do you envision Peter having? Why would he have authority?
He was chosen by Christ.
Chosen by Christ, Mary?
Jesus told him to
send it. Yeah.
Jesus commanded him, say, do you love me? And he asked that three times, right? Yeah. Tend my sheep, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. Yeah. Somebody else? Why would Peter have authority? Bill, why do you think, Bill? Why would Peter have any authority at all? I want you to think about the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, what happened? Who stood up and proclaimed the word? Right? Is that authority from God? Right? You think about what Peter did from that point forward in the days of the early church. Peter, he probably viewed as the head apostle, so to speak. You know, I think that some would kick back against that, but Peter and John were kind of, they were doing it, and they're focused on in the early church, Peter in particular. And along the way, the Lord sends a vision to Peter to go to a centurion, Cornelius, you remember this? And to baptize him, right? And so he baptized him. And so Peter asked, can't Peter say, hey, the Lord told me to do it. I'm Peter. I don't have to answer to anybody but the Lord. Is that the way Peter acted? What did Peter do? You remember what Peter did? He went back with his six other brethren. I think there were six other Jewish Christian men that witnessed this. And he went to Jerusalem and he made his defense in a reasonable way. And he made his defense because he had to explain his position for eating with Gentiles and baptizing them into Christ. Okay. So he didn't presume that who he was as an apostle was beyond question, that he could do anything he wanted. He gave the evidence for what he did. He explained his answer, his actions. He answered the questions. They were legitimate questions. So he did not see the questioning his accountability, right? Okay, as some kind of an assault on his authority. It was a reasonable thing to do. We could go back, but we're not going to. So Peter was open to this. You understand what I'm saying? That it wasn't like, you know, he wasn't iron-fisted about it. He answered the questions. And so what the result of that the apostles listened to him, and there were other witnesses there, and they met with the elders, and they considered the issue. Okay, they considered the issue and they said, well, if God accepts him, who are we to reject them? And so there was a lot of questions, and the way it's put, there's a lot of disagreements about it. There was going back and forth. Okay, but they did not say, well, if Peter says it, we have to accept it without explanation. It was dealt with, and we see how Peter dealt with the situation. Okay, so Peter didn't see himself as someone who could not be questioned or challenged. That's my primary point. How about Paul? Paul himself, he said to other people, he said to the Corinthians, he said, judge me for yourself. You judge me. If there's anything I can answer, I stand ready to respond. Okay? So we see this attitude among the apostles. How about Peter being confronted by Paul in Galatians? You know about this account, I think you do. When Peter had moved from, as Paul said, I'm going to get the names all mixed up. Peter had been in the area of Galatia, and it was Peter who brought the Gentiles to God by grace rather than legalism. But then later when Peter went to Galatia, okay, he went from the grace that God gave to the Gentiles, okay, when some legalistic Jewish Christians came from James, from Jerusalem, they came up there, and Peter, he stepped away from grace back into the legalism, and Paul called him on it. Do you remember that? And he said, you hypocrite, right? He said, you stand condemned, Peter, because you gave up the grace of Jesus for the legalism of the people that came from Jerusalem, right? So Paul did not say, I cannot question those in authority over me. Okay. He actually questioned Peter. Okay. About this. There was a confrontation, so to speak, or a rebuke by Paul to Peter, the apostle, because he had disavowed the grace of God. So, anyway, do elders from time to time, should they expect, is it possible to confront an elder? According to scripture, can you confront an elder? I heard absolutely you can. According to scripture, you definitely can. Now, the New Testament essentially assumes that elders may need to be confronted with things. That's what the New Testament teaches. And that it also teaches that elders in particular have a capacity to abuse authority. And that's why it's needed. But we are not to confront that like the world does. Elders are not to lord it over others, right? If an elder is lording over the flock given to them, do they need to be confronted about it? What do you say, Bill? Okay, well, if anyone is lording anything over another, it's because they're seeking status or power for themselves, okay? They're seeking power for themselves. And if you're not willing to be challenged, okay, if you're not willing to be challenged, I have a question. Do you have the kind of humility that walking in the Lord brings? If you're not willing to be challenged, have you misunderstood what humility is? Yes, you have. And so one of the primary, most glowing characteristics of elders or deacons or anyone in authority is humility. It is humility. So the reason is, if you have authority in the church, the confidence that we have, that we might exude, is not in ourselves, but it's in Christ. Not the position itself, but in Christ himself. So there's a lot of different places here that we could look. When we think about the words authority and leadership, it's to rule over. Okay. Yes, Bill.
One of the reasons that I would suggest that elders be more mature is so they don't get that big head. Young people. Hey, I'm elder. I've got power. I got the authority. You know, the more mature people should have it more reined in and be more God-centered and self-centered.
Yeah, so what if could everybody hear Bill on Zoom?
Yep.
Yeah, I agree. I agree that that what Bill's saying, that one of the reasons it works is because elders are mature. They're mature Christians, right? And also that takes time. And so elders, by and large, are older men, I think, because you do reach a certain level of, how did you put it, Bill? Reined in? You have your arrogance reined in? Is that what you're talking about? Okay, reined in. Yeah, I think you have control. You have, you know, sometimes too, Bill, the older you get, the more humble you become, because life has beat you up longer. And you realize how often you've been wrong. The older you get, the more you've been proven wrong, right? It's true. So you kind of do need to get to a place where you can accept. And yes, younger people do have a certain amount of arrogance that's founded in ignorance, right? It's based in ignorance. And when you're older and mature, you understand that.
I'm not trying to say there aren't intelligent young people. There are.
No one's saying there aren't intelligent. course you're not. I didn't.
There are. But sure. They don't have that maturity that requires.
Yeah.
Fill those shoes.
Well, right. So, okay. So, gosh, I'm getting really close to out of time, and I didn't even get close to this. This word to rule, to lead, to do is it's found in a lot of different places, and my time is going to fail me. But the Greek word is proistime. To proistime, it's a transliteration, so to speak. It is to set or place before, okay? To set over, to be over, to superintend, to preside over, to be a protector or a guardian, to give aid, to care for, okay? To give attention to. Strong's definition for proistime is to stand before in rank another, okay? Is to stand before in rank, to preside, to maintain. Here's the key words: to maintain, to be over, or to rule. Maintain, be over, or to rule. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12, it says, "We ask you, brothers and sisters, to recognize those who diligently labor among you and are in leadership." That's the word. Are in leadership. They are in all those definitions of proistime. Okay, so leadership here is that word proistime. And so, where's my cheat sheet? There it is. So, 1 Timothy 3:4-5 says, he must be, this is speaking to, I think, what we brought up about elders. He must be one who manages, this is proistime, manages. Here, the same word that was translated leadership is now translated, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to proistime, here it is, manage again, his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And then it says in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 3, deacons must be husbands of one wife and good proistimes of their children and their households. Okay, makes sense, but that's, I'm just getting at the root of the word. So this word in 1 Timothy 5, talking about elders, the elders who proistime, who lead well, okay, in the English, are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at teaching or preaching and teaching. Okay. Now, so those who proistime, this word means to, it's lead in the New American Standard, I think I have, yep. But it also might mean those who manage well. You could say that. Those who maintain things well. Okay. So, and Titus chapter 3, verse 8, this testimony is true concerning the things in which I want to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to proistime in good deeds. It's the same word. We know, be careful to engage in good deeds. Okay. So it's the same word, to engage something, to maintain this leadership. Okay, this this to lead or to rule. He says in verse 14 of Titus 3, our people must learn to engage in good deeds and to meet pressing needs, so they'll not be unproductive. Okay, so at some, we are all to proistime. We all do this word, right? We do it all the time. Let me ask you this. Any one of us does anything by our own initiative in the church in any way, that is proistime, okay? But sometimes some people have been giving certain roles to fill, and theirs is called leadership. Others is called ruling, okay? And sometimes it's called engaging. Sometimes it's called managing. That's what it looks, that's what it, but it, so this same thing, the same word that hold, that encapsulates authority, it means quite a lot, okay? It means all of us, every single one of us have authority within some, over something within the church, because we have been given gifts to do it. As Joe, I would say that we've been called to do it, okay? We've been called to do it, and if we've been called to do something, we have authority to do that, okay? If God has called you something, is there any other authority that's over that? No one has authority to tell you that that's, can't take that away from you. You understand that? They may have authority over watching over your souls, and if they're understanding, they'll recognize the authority by which you do something, okay? And if we wrap all of that in humility, it works. Romans chapter 12, we're going to, I guess we're going to, I have so much about this that I want to talk to you about that I intended to do. If you would read Romans chapter 12 for next Wednesday, I want you to consider what Paul is doing. It says that God has, what God has done by allotting to each. Now, this will speak a little bit directly to what Paul, what Joe and I were talking about. God has allotted to each, okay? That means to every single one of you, one of us. And what we do with that is very important. And how we do it, we've already considered that how we do it is very important, okay? So, but the great equalizer, what I want to talk to you about next Wednesday, the great equalizer in all of this is verse 9. If this is in operation within us, we won't have any problem. So I want to introduce it before we go in right here in verse 9, I think it is. Let me catch up and get there. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let love, agape, be without hypocrisy. True love for one another, this God self-sacrifice, godly self-sacrificing love, let that love that you have be without feigning or faking it. That's the idea, is faking it. And look at verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, this isn't the word agape. Be devoted to one another in Philadelphia. Okay, that's this word. So if we agape without faking it, that's, that has, we have to nail that down, okay? And when we consider how God has chosen to operate, okay, within us, and be devoted to one another in brotherly love, okay? And that takes some work. So that's what I want to talk to us about next Wednesday, okay? Joe, would you like to close in prayer?
Absolutely.
Okay, please do.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we can come and study your word. We're so grateful for your word. Heavenly Father, you sent us to us to teach us, to help us to understand you better and what you have planned for our lives. May we each find our purpose, and that, Heavenly Father, we can live it to the fullest. I pray that each and every one of us can continue to grow in love for one another, and Heavenly Father, to grow in love for you and understanding of you. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for the answered prayers. We thank you so much that we continue to hear of the good news of those that have had things go on in their lives, and healing has happened. We're so grateful for that. Heavenly Father, we also know that there are many others that need your healing hand on them. We lift them up to you at this time, that their needs can be met through things that we can do. Please put it on our hearts to do those things. Heavenly Father, I pray for this world and our country, that Heavenly Father, we can have leaders that turn to you, Heavenly Father, look for guidance from you, and that Heavenly Father, in those decisions, they can look to you for answers. Heavenly Father, as we go our separate ways tonight, thank you for all that you provide for us. The air that we breathe, the food that we eat, we're so grateful for all these things. We know that you provide us with all we need. Heavenly Father, as we go tonight, I pray that you go with us. Keep us in your grace and your mercy, and that we can have grace and mercy on those that are around us. And it's in your Son's precious name we pray these things. Amen.
Amen.